Happy Sunday, happy Sunday. How's everybody doing today? Good. Can y'all stand up? I know some of y'all are not doing good. We're so happy you're here, though. Amen. How many first-time guests do we have? You raise your hand. We could give an applause to you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. My name is Miles McPherson, pastor of the Rock Church, and we welcome you in all our campuses that are all around San Diego, in Hawaii, and online. So I'm excited about today. We're starting a new series today called We Need to Talk. We surveyed y'all over the last several weeks, and we got a bunch of topics that y'all want to hear about. So today we're going to start that series. Are y'all doing good today? Okay. Has the summer kind of laziness set in already? Last service was like, You ever wake up like in the middle of the night and you're half awake and half asleep and you think someone's in the room and you can't move? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're like, and you're trying to see over here, but you can't. That's how church was this morning. Y'all just like, So y'all gotta give me some juice. Give me some juice. Come on, give me some juice. All right, that's what I'm talking about. As a side note, that is called REM paralysis. When you are sleeping and in your REM cycle, with your rapid eye movement, that's when you dream. You dream right when you fall asleep, and you dream right before you wake up. And during that time, you are paralyzed. And the reason God designed your body that way, because if you were not paralyzed, you might try to act out your dream. And if you act out your dream, all of you would be divorced. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Lord, we just thank you that you have created REM paralysis. We thank you that we don't try to get out of our beds and jump out the window and fly and all the things that we dream about and other things I can't mention. So we just thank you and praise you. Thank you for the message you have for us. I pray you speak to us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I know what he's talking about. Before I start, I would like to mention two things. Number one, 2 weeks ago, Cinco de Mayo, I preached a sermon in Spanish. And I want to thank two groups of people. First, all the non-Spanish speakers. Before I did that sermon, there were some people saying, I don't know if people want to hear that. They got to listen to you in Spanish and then listen to a translator. And y'all were so patient and you were engaged, because I was looking to see if y'all were like, walking out. No one left. I was, thank you, God. And so thank all you English speakers. Give yourself a hand. But especially I want to thank my Hispanohablantes. Hispanohablantes is my Spanish speakers. I've been learning Spanish on and off for about 75 years. And all the Spanish speakers that I've gone up to, I'm a talker. I could talk to anybody anywhere. I love talking to people I don't know. And so I'll go up to people, hey, you speak Spanish? Habla español? And people have always been gracious to me. In my mind, and this may be an American thing, I don't know, but in my mind, I'm like so conscious I'm gonna make a mistake, I'm gonna sound dumb, blah, 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 blah. The Hispanic community all over the world, because I've been to other countries trying to learn, have been very gracious, and I want to thank you for your patience and thank you for your encouragement last Sunday. I was in Costa Rica, 10 years ago, for 12 days in a school there learning Spanish. It was all Spanish. We had class in the morning, then I would go to someone's house that night, and everything was in Spanish. And my teacher called me a gringo. Now, I thought I had a different definition of a gringo in my mind, so I didn't see it that way, but I had to realize that I was a gringo. But I am very appreciative of all the Latinos that have given me grace trying to un-gringo-size myself. So, second announcement. I started ministry in 1984. I got saved in 1984, and I started that year a Bible study in my house for teenagers in Rancho Penasquitos. And these kids, we had 9 nationalities in my house. We had Filipinos, Chinese, Japanese, Black, White, Mexican, Puerto Rican, just 9 nationalities. And I was going to mostly Mira Mesa High School, Rancho, Mount Carmel High School. And some of those kids are still in my life to this day. They're 50 years old, they got kids. But my heart was broken for teenagers. And I started doing youth crusades. We did our first crusade evangelistic event at the sports arena, 1996. We had 19,000 kids there over 2 days. A bunch of kids got saved. And I'm going back into that. And I want to start doing more youth evangelism again. Amen. So it doesn't mean I'm leaving. It's just, you know, something else I'm going to do. So our church and a bunch of other churches are hosting a youth camp, Future SD, right here at San Diego State in June. One of those nights, we're going to have an event, and we're going to have Elevation Rhythm. Holvey is a rapper, and we're also going to hopefully have another celebrity that I'm trying to work on to get. Hopefully, I'll know tomorrow. I am here in this moment to raise money for that event. We want this event, want a scholarship, a bunch of kids who have asked for scholarships because they can't come. Namely, two kids, for example, were taken from their parents out of their home. Now their sister is raising them, and they want to go to the camp. They don't have all the money to go to the camp. And so we want to raise $350,000. 66 of those are for scholarships for the rest of the kids we want to get to the camp. 300 is for the special event that we're going to do. I have some friends of mine and myself and my wife, and I've raised $150,000 of that $366,000. Amen? Come on. And this is not my tithe money. This is over and above my tithe money. This is something we believe in, and the people that I'm going to do some other fundraisers with people outside the church, business people in the community who just want to invest in kids. But I want to give you opportunity to say, listen, I want to help these kids go to camp. The first $66,000 of what you guys give is going to go to get these kids scholarships. And so if you want to help, there's going to be you can take a picture of that, go to that later. You can also go in the lobby, and there'll be some kids out in the lobby for you to talk to and sponsor. But we want to get these kids to camp. The devil has done a masterful job of destroying our youth. I'm going to say it again slow. The devil has done a masterful job and is doing a masterful job of poisoning the minds of our kids. They need the gospel. And we can get them jobs, get them education, but at the end of the day, they need Jesus Christ in their life. And this is designed to do that. Amen? So I'm gonna ask your prayers just in general, because my passion is to go around the country, around the world, but basically in the United States and in Spanish country and evangelize young people. That is my passion, that is my goal. And so I would appreciate any time you ask me what to pray for, pray that God opens up the resources to do that and the opportunities to do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Pray you bless us today, encourage us, challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, listen, here we go. I had the honor of doing a wedding. I don't do a lot of weddings, mostly for people that I know. And I was invited to do a wedding in Hawaii, for a friend that I've known for decades, actually Junior Seau's wife, ex-wife, and her new husband, Mike Ivey, in Hawaii last week was why I wasn't here. And they said, we're doing a wedding in Hawaii. I was like, okay, I'll come. You know. But I've known them, her, for, you know, since before she got married to Junior. And anyway, when I was there, I took a golf lesson. I've been trying to learn golf for 97 million years. And I said to the guy, anybody play golf, by the way, anybody? Okay, so you know, it's a game that's just, it's where God and the devil are coexist. So I said to the place, I want to take a lesson, but I want to go on the course. I want to do a lesson on the course. You could take a lesson at the range, which is very valuable and very useful, but then you could take a lesson on the course, which is very different. Because now you're out there in the elements with different lies, and you're on a hill, you're in the sand, whatever. And it's like going to church. You can come to church and go, you know, sing your praise songs and read your Bible and say, Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. But what are you going to do when you go out there? Different thing, right? And you need to practice doing this out there. And you need to practice it and so you can realize, and it works. The gospel works. It really does, okay? So anyway, I'm at the course, and we get in the cart, we drive to the first tee, I should say, and I tee up the ball, and he asked me a question. What is your objective? And I'm like, is this a trick question? supposed to hit the ball. What do you mean? What's my objective? He goes, and he says, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to tell you the answer. I want you to tell me. What is your objective? What are you trying to accomplish? And I'm looking at that thing going, okay, the ball's there. I got the club. I'm supposed to hit it. I mean, I don't understand why he's asking me this. I said, I'm going to hit the ball. And he goes, where are you going to hit it? I go, well, I'll hit it that way. He says, that's it? And so he kept asking me what my objective was. And he says, you need to have realistic expectations and understand what's success and what's failure, because there is a difference. Make a long story short, he basically said that, I won't tell you what the answer is yet. Here's my question to you. What is your purpose in life? Like, why are you alive? Why are you alive? Not why you're here in church. Why are you alive? Why did God put you on earth? There's one answer for all of us expressed in different ways. There's one answer for all of us expressed in different ways. But the question is that we're going to answer today, hopefully it's a satisfactory answer to you, is what is your purpose in life? What is the meaning of being alive as a human? Now, you may say, well, my meaning is, you know, to go to church. No, that's not the purpose of life. My meaning is to have a relationship with God. No, the devil has a relationship with God. The devil has a relationship with God. He's his enemy. So you can have a relationship with God and go to hell. The meaning of life is to believe in God. Well, the demons believe in God and they shudder. James chapter 2 says that demons believe in God. They don't believe, like have faith in him, but they believe in his existence. They are for sure convinced he's true because they used to be angels and they used to worship him. So they know he's true, but they've rebelled. So they have an antagonistic relationship and they absolutely believe that he's there. So that's not good enough either. So what is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to glorify God. Now, it's not to obey God. Obeying God is to get there. Coming to church, reading the Bible, doing obedient things is not necessarily doing religious things is not necessarily glorifying God. Some of y'all can come to church every week and have a bad attitude every week. You're gossiping walking in and gossiping walking out. The previous church I was at, I was a teaching pastor at night, and all these kids would come. We had thousands of kids coming, and this one pastor came there, and he's like, I want to see what's going on. What is he doing that I'm not doing? He told me this, it's not like I heard it through the grapevine. He told me this himself, and he says, and I got there, and all these kids were there, and it was packed, and he says, but you didn't have a suit on. That's your problem, homie. But my point is that he was there with a critical spirit. So the fact that he was in church wasn't accomplished a thing. The question is, does your life glorify God? Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever, everyone say whatever. Whenever I meet a young lady named Heather, I always say, Heather. So say, whatever. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you know what whatever you do means? Whatever you do. What you wear, what you eat, what you think, what you say, how you talk and have conversation, how you respond to criticism, how you respond when people are gossiping or telling off the cuff jokes that they shouldn't be telling. Everything you do, everything man, everything you do all for the glory of God. I want you to think about this, because a lot of times, humans, we want to know, tell me what I'm supposed to do. How many times I'm supposed to read the Bible? When I'm supposed to pray? When I'm supposed to eat? Just tell me. God says, no. It's bigger than that. Whatever you do, just glorify and honor and make God look good. Now, before I got saved, when I was playing with the Chargers, we had a guy on the team named Sherman Smith who ended up discipling me. He was 6'4", 225 pounds, no body fat, ripped, 19-inch arms, no exaggeration. When he would walk through the locker room, we would whistle at him. I'm not lying. He would work out, just do his arms. His arms were like big as this table. He'd just walk through and be like, yo, what's up, man? What's up? You looking good. He just walked through and he would sing in the shower. Our shower was like a room with like, you know, 20 shower heads, and it was echo. So he would be in the shower singing, praise the Lord, and it would ring through the whole locker room. He was like, he was just sold out, and no one questioned his faith because he was one of the leaders on the team, and he loved God. Well, one day he was in practice and he was just jogging and he blew his knee out. No one hit him. No one touched him. I don't even think we had pads on. And our coach, Coach Coriel, was standing there and he just tried to go around him and it blew his knee out. Ended his career. He had reconstruction of knee. Never changed a bit. Still singing. Still happy. Disappointed. Still encouraging. Still humble, godly. And I was like, I want that. I want that. He glorified God by how he responded. People, me namely, looked at that and said, I want that. Whatever you do in life, if whatever circumstance you're in, and every single one of us got different contexts, different relationships, different drama, different challenges. And if you ever say, you don't know what I'm going through, I don't need to know. God knows. My child died. God's child died. I've been betrayed. Jesus got betrayed. I got stabbed in the back. Jesus got stabbed in the back. I got unfairly treated. Jesus got crucified unfairly. Go to him. But whatever your circumstance is, if you said in your heart, God, I just want to honor you. I want to glorify you. My family, I have two parents. My parents were alive and together until they both died. But I have two brothers and two sisters. I have a sister older than me by 50 weeks. So I was born before she was one. And then I have three other siblings. So it's five of us. My mother had five kids within 6 years. So my mother, it was 4'11", and she had a six, a five, a four, a three, you know, something like that, all the way down to one within 6 years. I don't know how my mother did it. I don't know how my mother did it. Anyway, when we would go out, once we got a little older, we would go out, and my father would lay down the law before we went somewhere in public. How many of y'all got whooped growing up? Okay. Now, I ain't advocating child abuse. I'm just telling you what happened to me. That's all I'm doing. And I'm just telling you what happened to me. And so my father was a cop, so we couldn't call anybody. He's like, let me call the cops for you. And he would just talk to himself. But my dad whooped us, no doubt. But my dad only got whooped like twice, right? Because once he served notice, I was like, I'm good. So we would go out, literally, and he would go, okay, we're getting ready to go out. Everyone come up front. Everyone stand up front. And we would just all stand there, all five of us like this. And he goes, there ain't going to be no problems. Right? Are we good? I'm like, yeah, Dad, I'm good. Now, my brother, on the other hand, as soon as the meeting was over, it was like a five-second meeting. As soon as the meeting was over, my brother's like, I'm going to steal something, okay? I'm going to break something. I'm going to do something. And we all knew that my brother Mark was going to get in trouble. He was quick story. My father told my brother Mark and his friend, don't put this CO2 cartridge in the fire of the barbecue. Separate. I mean, you get it. It's a bomb. It's a bomb. You put it in the fire, it's going to explode. So what does my brother do? Oh, put it in the fire. Not only does he put it in the fire, this is how knucklehead he is. He puts it in the fire, and him and his friend climb in the tree above the thing. It blows up, goes right past their head, goes over the house, across the street, and lands right in front of my dad. I almost called 911 with that whooping, because that whooping was, he got whooped. So my father, and we would go in the store and we were like robots. And one day we were in church. My father was not there because he did not go to church with us. My mother was 4'11", sitting in church, Catholic school, Catholic church, five kids. We didn't budge. We knelt, did the cross, stood up, bam. Y'all know the Catholic church? Dude. Like, we were like right in sync. And people say, how do you get your kids to do that? We made my mom look so good. People are watching you. People are listening to you. They go to the Rock. Watch this. Now, it ain't about making the Rock good. It's about making God look good. That's your goal. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Nothing gets the credit that I deserve. He says, no, I get all the credit. I made you. I gave you opportunity. Now, is this an arrogant thing? No, he just deserves it. He deserves it. He created the world, the heavens, and the earth, and you say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, that's a whole nother sermon series that I'd love to do one day, but nothing creates anything. It is illogical. I have this conversation with people all the time. I say, hey, that shirt you have on, how long would it take me to convince you that nobody made that shirt? With the buttons and the buttons on the thing and it fits your body. And people say, oh, that could never happen. I say, but what about the universe? Oh, that's different. Really? Nothing makes nothing. There's nothing in your life that you own, that you eat, that you live in, you would believe was made by nothing. Someone had to design it and make it. God is the uncreated creator. Well, who created him? Nobody. That's why he's God. That's the difference. How do you explain that? He made our minds such that we would find him when we seek out reality. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, to the devil, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Only God. Only God. So how do we do that? Well, number one, let's just put a bow on this. Our role in life is to glorify God. To reflect his holiness, to reflect his wisdom, to reflect his power, to reflect his love, to reflect his forgiveness, because he has the best version of all those things that we know. It's for us to receive it and reflect it out and not try to create our own version of love, because our own version of love hurts people sometimes. Our own version of sex hurts people sometimes. Our own version of forgiveness is damaging to people. God, how do I glorify and reflect your love, your forgiveness, your patience, your kindness, your goodness? I've been asked so many times by people who get saved or who are gonna get saved. They're like, well, if I get saved, do I have to stop cursing? Do I have to stop getting drunk? Do I have to stop sleeping around? I'm like, well, listen, before you think of asking me all those questions, because you could stop doing all those things and still go to hell. Here's what I would tell you. And I would tell you to all y'all who don't know Christ as your Savior and all you Christians who think, well, I'm a Christian, I need to stop doing these things. Well, before you make your list of the things you need to stop doing, before you do that, I would tell you this. Pursue the heart of God. If you got up every day and said, God, I want your heart. I want you to break my heart for what breaks your heart. I want you to give me your desires. The Bible says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean that if I delight myself in God, I could desire anything and he'll give it to me. That's not what that means. It means that if you delight yourself in God, he is going to deposit his desires into your heart and you're gonna want what he wants. You're gonna see how he sees you. You're gonna respond how he responds. And so if you say, Lord, I just want I wanna pursue your heart. I wanna actually posture and position my heart towards you, and I want you to fill me with your desires, your passions, your vision. If you did that, all the things that he doesn't want you to do, you'll stop doing. You'll start wanting to do the things he wants you to do, and those things will naturally go away, and you'll say, I don't need to do that anymore. But if you just say, if I stop this, God's gonna please me. And by the way, there are some things that he's gonna be pleased with when you stop doing it, but it has to come from a desire to please and glorify him and love him, so your motivation is the same, is correct and properly aligned. So you could say, God, tell me what you want. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, there are different levels to commandments. They're not all the same. And there are different levels to sin. They're not all the same. All sins are not the same. And all commandments are not the same. This is the number one commandment. Love God with your heart, mind, and soul. Posture yourself where your heart and God's heart are completely aligned. There's a celebrity, I'm not gonna say his name, but he's on TV a lot, and he constantly talking about he loves Jesus and he's sold out Christian, and then the next sentence, he's dropping F-bombs. I'm like, bro, talking about people, cursing, talking about people, talking about nonsense. And I'm like, there's an inconsistency with what you're saying and and these two things you're saying. But if you say, Lord, I just wanna love you, you are gonna clean all that out of your life. They say if you stop eating sugar, sugar, by the way, white sugar is so bad for you. It is like, it's poison. It is the cause of so much disease and death, but they sell it to you constantly. It's addicting. But they say if you get off sugar for like 7 or 10 days, 21 days is ideal, your taste for sugar will go away. You should try it. When you posture your heart towards God, he's gonna take the taste for certain things. You're gonna curse and go, ooh, I don't know. Like, I'm around people sometimes, and they just curse all the time, especially when I go back east. Back east, the F word is like a punctuation word. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's a whole sentence. They just say that word. It's a whole sentence. And I'm like, ugh. Where before, that was me. God took the taste out. So if you love God, I heard a quote recently. It said, if you are the smartest person in the room, you are in the wrong room. That if your circle of friends don't inspire you, encourage you, invest in you, you don't have a circle, you have a cage. And they'll just keep you stuck. You're trying to live. You're trying to pursue something. You're trying to believe something. And they're stuck in the past, complaining about all these reasons why they're stuck. It's not them. It's everybody else. The smartest man in the world, in the Bible, according to the Bible, smartest man of all the kings in the Bible was Solomon. King David, who killed Goliath, had a son named Solomon. And Solomon, when he became king, had a big problem. Right before he became king, he asked God. God asked him, what do you want? Solomon said, I can't do this. It's a big job. And God said, just ask me one thing and I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And God said, good choice. Because you've asked wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and power. Because you're gonna use it wisely. And by the way, I would ask all y'all, how many of y'all under 30? Raise your hand if you're under 30 years old. Raise your hand if you're under 30. Great. And not that this doesn't apply to people over 30, but especially you youngins, it does apply to them. But sometimes, you know, old dogs don't learn good tricks, new tricks. And they're like, argh. But ask, and this is for all y'all, ask God for wisdom every day. Give me wisdom, God. So what did God give him? Wisdom. What did he do? He became the wealthiest man ever. He had wealth, power, and he had 1,000 women. Now, I'm not saying that that's a godly thing. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He had 700 wives and 300 side chicks. Literally. Now, again, I'm not saying that's a good thing. I can't believe that. That's deplorable. He had to have all that money and all that wisdom to manage not 1,000 women. But the point is that he was a smart guy. That's all the point I'm trying to make. I'm not trying to say he was a player, super player that you should, whose example you should follow. But so he had all these women, follow with me now. He had all these women, he had all these palaces, he had gold, he had monkeys, he had, you know, ships and all this kind of commerce. And he was just the wisest. People would come just to listen to him. He wrote 1,000 proverbs. He would just, people would come just to hear his wisdom. But he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and he wrote this book as a testimony to his pursuit of purpose. Like, what's life all about? I got all this stuff. What's life all about? Let me tell you what I found out by searching through life. He is the meaning. It came out to one sentence. He says, let us hear the conclusion, says, of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what he said. Doing all the stuff I did with all my money and all my honeys and all, just fear God. Now, fear God doesn't mean to be scared of God. It means to respect God. Adam and Eve were fearful of God when they sinned. They hid from him. That's not fear of God. Fear of God means I respect you. I honor you. I worship you. And then do what God says. Doing what God says has nothing to do with your feelings. Doing what God says is doing what God says, especially when you don't feel like it. You want to know your purpose? Get up every day and say, God, I'm gonna make you look good today. Every day you go to bed, every day you put your head on your pillow, or whatever you put your head on when you sleep, either God or the devil is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you have the power to make the choice of who is gonna attaboy you at night. Either the devil, man, you fooled them good today. You went to church, you lifted your hands, you even brought your Bible. That was great because your heart was somewhere else. And you fooled everybody except God and me. Or God's gonna say, man, girl, you were awesome today. You were around all those people gossiping and you didn't let them drag you in it. That person walked by and you didn't look twice. You did look one long time, but that's another story. You were honest when you went and paid for your coffee, and all the little things you did, you made me look good. You were a person of integrity. I'll tell you one last thing, our time is up. Your spirit. How can you spiritually honor God? First thing you have to do is be born again. You can't fulfill God's purpose in your life without the Spirit of God. Why? Well, number one, the Spirit of God is gonna show you things spiritually that you can't naturally see. The Spirit of God is gonna speak to you and reveal secrets to you that you can't ever receive on your own. The Spirit of God is gonna open up doors that you can't see to even walk through and even know what to do when you get in it. The Spirit of God is gonna give you faith to walk through the door. When I literally last 2 weeks ago when I spoke in Spanish, and I was prepared, but I was still scared. I was nervous and I was walking off on the stage and I yelled down to somebody. I said, this is crazy. What am I doing, right? The Spirit of God's like, just go. And was I nervous? 100%. A few years ago when I spoke in Spanish at a Spanish church, literally I prepared, and I got up. It was a Wednesday night, and it was a Spanish service at a Spanish, a Mexican church here in town, and I couldn't even say hola. And I had 45 minutes of not being able to say hola in front of me. And the Spirit of God's gonna have you walk into things by faith that you in the natural cannot do. But that's why God made you. God did not make you to just go to work. Listen, I am so conscious now of health and aging. And I'm starting to notice the people who walk like this because those people are my age. And I'm starting to realize, I heard a statement the other day that everybody dies for the same reason. Everybody dies for the same reason. lack of oxygen to the brain. Gunshot, car accident, whatever. At the end of the day, when your brain doesn't get enough oxygen, you will die. Heart stops, doesn't take oxygen to your brain. Well, when I see people who barely breathe and the oxygen to the brain is getting lower and lower and lower, it is going to a point of dying. You see little kids running around. I was at my grandson's birthday yesterday. He turned 10. He had 30 kids, 10-year-olds at his house. Those kids ran and ran and ran and swam and jumped and yelled. And I'm like, they're young. They're youthful. And then the end is coming. Your whole goal in life is, God, I want to obey you. I want to fulfill the plan you gave me for however long that is. And by the way, I want to take care of this temple so I can do it as long as possible. And so here's my challenge to you. It says, John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he could not see the kingdom of God. The Bible says that God created us in his image to live in a loving relationship with him. And in the context of that relationship, you can fulfill everything God has called you to be and do, because he created you. You did not make you, and your parents really didn't make you like God made you. They did something and you came out, but God's the one who formed you in the womb. God's the one who decided which one had a characteristic from the mom, the dad, the grandparents. God did all that. But pridefully, we rebelled against God and we ruined everything that we can benefit from a relationship with God. But because God still loved us and wanted a relationship, he sent his son, Jesus, to be a role model and to live a life we should have lived. As a role model, he showed us what we were designed to do, to be supernatural, to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then he died as our ransom. He paid the price for our sin and gave opportunity for us to be forgiven. Then he rose from the dead to prove that he was God. When he rose from the dead, he proved, yes, there is eternal life. And I can give it to you because I have it. You should never trust in anything that can't give you what it's promising to give you. So if you want eternal life, you better be trusting in something that has died and rose from the dead and has proven it has eternal life. Jesus did that. So if you are willing to repent and turn away from your old life, you can receive the gift of salvation. A gift is not something you pay for. It's something you receive by faith. God wants to gift you eternal life. He wants to gift you clarity. He wants to gift you power and understanding about your purpose. I've told you this many times before. Before I asked Christ to be my Savior, I would be asked to speak places. And I'm like, I'm not a speaker. Well, what do I do for a living? I speak. God knew that all along, but the world and the devil was trying to blind me from, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're never going to do that. You're never going to do that. It's scary. And God said, don't listen to that. I got something for you. I made you and designed you before the heavens and the earth were created. I had a plan for you. Before the heavens and the earth were created, God had a plan for all of you. And he's just waiting for you to walk in it. So in a minute, we're going to give you opportunity to ask Christ to be your Savior and to surrender your life to him and to receive the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will then give you clarity about how you specifically can glorify God. As I said in the very beginning, the one answer to our meaning is that we all should glorify God, but it has many different expressions. None of us are gonna do it exactly the same. Some of y'all are gonna glorify God by speaking. Some of you are gonna glorify God by being a great listener. Some of you are gonna glorify God by being a great organizer, but you're gonna glorify God by the way God designed you. And it's not supposed to be like that person or that person or that person. It's supposed to be like who God created you to be. And if God created you to be a hammer, you better hit some nails. If God created you to be a saw, you better saw some wood. If God created you to be a screwdriver, you better turn some screws. But if God made you a hammer, stop trying to saw wood. If God made you an iPhone, stop trying to be a typewriter. And there's a lot of us doing that. We're trying to be something because the world, your dad, your family, or the devil, or some liar told you, you should do this. or you should never try this, when God said that has nothing to do with why I created you. So if you want to glorify me, you need to get, one, aligned with me and receive the Spirit of God so I can now speak to you and reveal it to you. Then you can walk in it. If I was making millions of dollars doing something else, you know, running a business, I would have missed it. For me. Do I think running a business is bad? No. Please run your business. Just glorify God how you do it. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And listen very carefully. Lord, thank you so much. You're so good to us. You didn't just put us here on earth and let us try to figure it out on our own. You actually have purpose for us. And every single one of you, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. And every single one of you, God has given gifts and talents and opportunities. But you first have to align your heart with his heart. The Bible says that God created you in his image to have a relationship with him. The Bible says that we are sinners and we turned against God, and that the penalty of our sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. Jesus died for us. Cristo murió por nosotros. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to be your Savior and surrender your life to him and receive the Spirit of God. So if you would like to, what the Bible calls, be born again, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner and that the penalty of my sin is death. I believe Jesus died for me and my sin, and that he rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come live in my heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again, born of the Spirit of God. I surrender my life to you, God. I surrender my purpose to you. I want to fulfill the purpose you have for me. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing, you are acknowledging publicly that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. The Bible says that if you're ashamed of him before people, he'll be ashamed of you. Jesus was rejected in public, beat in public, spit on in public, slapped in public, crucified in public, denied and betrayed in public, falsely accused in public. We will walk with him in public, not private only. So if you prayed that prayer to ask Christ to be your Savior, or you're recommitting your life to Jesus, I'm gonna ask you to stand up on the count of three. One, two, three, stand to your feet. God bless you. 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 So here's what we're going to do now. In a minute, you can stay standing, please. Stay standing. In a minute, we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to come down to the altars. We can pray for you. If you're in the balcony, you just walk up and the ushers will bring you down and around. The rest of us, we don't want to leave. We want to celebrate these people. So let's give them a big hand. If you're standing up, come on down to the altar. Come on. Come on down to the altar. Let's go. Come on. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give them a big hand. Come. God bless you. 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 Come on, church. Just keep encouraging them. Come on now. Come on, church. 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 Come on, let's keep cheering for them now. Come on now. Amen. Come inside here. There we go. Come all the way in. 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 Come on. There was a show named, and by the way, when we do this, I would appreciate it if we didn't leave because the service is still happening. This is the most important part. There was a show called I Love Lucy way before a lot of y'all were born. And Lucy's husband was Cuban. It was Ricky, Pretty Ricky. And Ricky would always say, let me explain something to you. Let me explain something to you. This is a big deal for these people to come down here. I want you to imagine, amen, come on. Amen. I want you to imagine you're sitting in your seat and God is blowing you up in your head. You're like, he's talking to me. He must be reading my emails. How he know that? I don't know nothing about y'all. The Spirit of God does. And it's like, I'm praying that prayer. He's like, I got to stand up. And your legs start, I got to stand up. And okay, I'm going to stand up. I don't know. And you stand up and you're like, I'm not the only one. And then I say, you're going to come forward. I ain't going down there. That boy crazy. Then your legs start moving by yourself. That's a big deal. Let's give him a hand. Come on now. So, we have people down here who want to tell you your next step, but I'm going to break it down real simple. It's a relationship. You ask Jesus to be your Savior. That means that you have a relationship. Whenever you see a wedding, a man and a woman become one. God created it that way because in the Bible, he is always the groom and his church or his people are his bride. So we get to see salvation every time you see a wedding. And in the book of Revelation, at the very end, there's going to be a wedding supper in heaven where the church as the bride is going to have wedding and union with our Lord and Savior. So it's a relationship. Now, when you have a relationship with someone and you meet them for the first time, the only way to get to know them is to spend time with them, talk with them, go through things with them. So this is the beginning of a relationship with God. We want to help. We are here to help facilitate that and encourage that. The reason you guys should come to church is to learn more about how to be more like Jesus in your relationship with him. And then when you leave here, you want to take that union and glorify God at your job, at your ball field, wherever you go. So people go, what is that you have? And then you can say, did you know that you were created in the image of God to have a relationship with him? That's the plan. It's not to come, okay, I checked, Miles was there, he wasn't there, he was funny, he wasn't funny. It's really, I got something now I can go share with somebody else and I could be a better Christian. And when someone talks behind my back at work, I'm not going to go postal on them. I'm going to go, hey, can we sit down and talk? Matter of fact, can we pray before we talk? Yeah, be that person. Be that person. Don't let the devil intimidate you to put your Christianity under the table and then bring it out on Sunday. Are y'all following me? So basically, y'all said, okay, God, I want to start this journey. And what God's going to tell all of y'all, if you're faithful enough to walk with him and let us help you, he's going to start to show you why you're on earth. This was not in my plan. God knew this all along, that I would do this. So God may have something that is totally going to blow your mind. And I promise you it'll be the most fulfilling, exciting thing you ever did in your life. Amen? Let's pray for them, and then Pastor Ty is going to bring us out. Lord, thank you so much for all these people who are here. Thank you so much for their faith and courage to step out of their seat and come down to the altar. I pray that you bless them. I know they brought a lot of pain, a lot of drama, a lot of conflict, but Holy Spirit, I know you're going to work it out and you're going to get them through. And Lord, I pray for the youth camp, Future SD. Pray that we get 366,000. We already got 150. And I pray you move on people's hearts to invest in these kids so we can get them all to camp and we can get them saved and get them discipled. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you, brother.